And with that, if you could turn, please, to the book of James, if you're not already there, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the passage which starts at verse 7 and goes to 12. So it's not the last one, as John's speaking on the last one next week. And I can't believe we're nearly through James. And I can't believe we're in spring. Although, I had a conversation with Steve this morning. We don't know if it's officially spring yet, but it feels like spring. And let's have a show of hands. What's your favourite season? Spring? Yeah. Spring, that's my favourite. Summer? Be a load of hands. Yep, summer. Autumn? Oh, I think you put your hand up for every single one so far. Winter. And people's hands were there. Winter. Three people. Oh, I love spring. And kind of what we're going to be saying this morning, we're going to talk about seasons. So let's start with prayer first. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for this passage. I want to thank you for what you've stirred in my heart, what theme you've given me, Lord, concerning this passage. Thank you that your word is truth, that your word is life, and that your word is there for us to correct, but also to build up, to encourage, to teach us, to give us fresh revelation. So I pray for all that, Lord, this morning. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to me, Lord, and help me, Lord, to stay on the track that you want me on this morning, Lord. And pray, Father, for hearts to be opened and ears to be opened this morning to receive your word. Just thank you for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's start reading from chapter 5, verse 7. I sound a bit echoey. I don't know if... Is it coming across okay? Okay. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another. Brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brethren, above all, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So, as Paul has been saying when he's been speaking the last couple of weeks, James tends to... You can read a chunk of scripture, and James, within that chunk of scripture, tends to go all over the place, or appears to be going all over the place. I think I've been blessed in being given this one to speak on, because it took me a while to get it, but I've got a theme that I want to present to you this morning, and that theme is sticking with it. Sticking with it. So, let's go back to the first verse. Verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Now, just concerning that, sticking with it, patience, waiting. Sticking with it means not giving up. Even when things get tough, or when things are not clear. We've all been there. Sticking with it will be possible when we're trusting God alone and not in the circumstances or in any other vice. God is our sure hope.
Without hope in Him alone, the storms of life would overwhelm us. The pressure would crush us, and we would give up. We must pray to be in tune with His will in every matter. We cannot change God's will because it's His character. But our prayers, and I want to get this across, our prayers do move Him and reveal His heart. For verse 7, when I first read this passage, I wasn't really sure what I was speaking on. It's actually George that rang me about 2 weeks ago and said, "I've realised I'm away when I'm down to speak. Can you take the slot?" And I said, "Yeah." And I put the phone down and I thought, I don't even know what I'm speaking on. And I read it and I went, "Ah, okay." And the reason why I went, "Ah, okay," is because for me, one of the things that I feel I've been stirring as a theme in my heart for about 5 years now is concerning the return of Jesus. And not just looking at the scriptures and saying, yes, He is coming back, but also, what manner is He coming back? And I've had to unlock a lot of keys to do that. And the Bible, you know, as you know, you want to find something out about God, you don't just read it all in one chapter. It's across the whole Bible. And it all pieces together. And the best way I can describe it, because I've got children, is with faithful Lego. I've got some Lego here. Now, if I gave you a task, like I gave my children, there's some pieces of Lego, all different shapes, different sizes. Build something out of that. Now, I've got a son who's 7 and a girl who's nearly 4. So my daughter will have a completely different idea of what she wants to build to my son. So here we go. For the sake of the example, my son built that, which is a spaceship. Definitely seats a spaceship. Okay, and my daughter, with some help, built that, which is, of course, it's a princess tower. Everybody can see that. But the point I'm making is that there's the same amount of pieces there, and the same amount of, the same shapes. So it's exactly the same set of Lego, but completely different approaches, okay? And we do that with the Bible. We take all these scriptures and we piece them together and we have a different model that we come up with. And for a long time we might keep that model, but then as we grow and mature in the Lord, that model might change. Hopefully it does. Some things stay the same, because that's just the way it is, and there might only be one way or one thing that can be built out of the pieces that you're given. So imagine the Lego is scripture, piecing together wisdom of God. Come back to the verse. I would guess that not everybody in this room has got the same view of the manner of Jesus' return. Generally, there are a couple of views. I'm generalising it into, I'm sort of separating it into two views. And let's look at them. We have a pre-tribulation rapture and a post-tribulation rapture. What's that? Well, what's the rapture? That's the first question to ask. The rapture is... It's not actually mentioned in the Bible, but the word caught up is mentioned in the Bible. It's in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And it says that, you know, that we'll be caught up in the clouds in the sky to meet Him in the air. So that's where they get the word from, the Greek word, which is then translated into the word rapture. Who's read the books Left Behind? Come on, it's got to be more hands on that. The books Left Behind, yeah. Tim LaHaye and... Jerry, can't remember his name. Tim LaHaye, anyway, he's the guy's name that comes to mind. Yeah, I've read the book, Left Behind. Hadn't been a Christian very long when I read it. And I suppose now, as I move on, my model of what Jesus, or the manner of Jesus returning, has now changed since I've read that book. Now, that book is based completely on a pre-trib rapture. In other words, the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation happens. What's the tribulation? If you turn to Matthew 24, it's Jesus speaking about the end times, eschatology, for the theological word for it. And Jesus is answering a question, really, that the disciples have asked him. So, go from the beginning, Matthew 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" So there's two questions here. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they've asked two questions there. So when you read through the passage, you've got to identify which question Jesus is answering. And if you go on to verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together." There's the rapture again. "They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So, on my journey in understanding this, about 5 years ago, I read that and I thought, well, I've read this book about everybody's raptured. If everybody remembers the book, it starts off with all these people just disappearing and just a pile of clothes on the floor. You know, air pilots, you know, disappearing and the plane, well, don't want to think about that, but yeah, actually, I think it's American Airlines, or it might be Pan Am or someone. I've actually got a policy that they have to have a non-Christian pilot. I don't know if Ray can verify that, if that's true. It might be a myth. Right. Maybe they've changed their theology as well then. So I read the book anyway. And basically, that is saying that there's this secret rapture that we don't know anything about when it's going to be. We just know it's imminent and it could come any time. Is that ringing true with some people? Is that what you believe? It might not be. It's what I believed. As I read this, I thought, it says immediately after the tribulation, verse 29 of those days, "The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." Interesting. I started to think, well, the church must go through the tribulation. So I changed my view. So basically, effectively, built a different model out of the pieces of scripture. And as I piece it together, I looked at 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation chapter 1, you've got something about it there. You've got something in chapter 14. You've got Matthew 24, as we just read. You've got Luke 21. You've got Mark 13. I had to piece all these together, all like little bricks. And the model I came up with was not what I had originally. So why am I saying all this? I'm saying go away and study it for yourselves. Now, there are some resources, and one great resource that I've read, which has really just confirmed what view I've taken myself, is by David Pawson. It's called When Jesus Returns. It's very simple. He's a very simple teacher, David, but he's thorough as well. He's diligent. And I would recommend reading that to get an overview of the different types of views: pre-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, pre-millennialism, post-millennialism. They're all there. But they're all there for you to study and to take a view on. Now, I'm saying all this because we read at the end of that passage in James that yes be yes and you know be no. Right? And we've heard the term, haven't we? Don't want to sit on a fence. Don't sit on a fence with something like this issue. It's a weighty issue. In life, as a Christian, there'll be some things that are minor issues and some things that are major issues. So my advice is major on the majors, minor on the minors. This is a major issue because Jesus is coming back. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody went, yes! Jesus is coming back. Amen. 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 It's not a maybe, it's a definite. But the manner of his return, we need to be ready. If we're going to stick with it, as I said, the title of the passage I've given is sticking with it. If we're going to stick with it, I think we need to recognise four things. And they're all beginning with P. Everybody got P. But don't spit on anybody nearby. P. The first one, and it's clear in the passage, is patience. Second of all, preparation. Third of all, perception. And fourth, perseverance. So let's work through that. Patience. Well, the word patience is mentioned three times in the first two verses. So it's clear that it's something we should be thinking about. And it goes on and gives an example of the farmer who waits patiently for the return of what he's sown. So for that, I'd like to move on to preparation, because if you're going to have patience, you need to know what you're being patient for, which means you need to be prepared. And the example's already given with the farmer. Let's stick with that example. Let's think about soil for a minute. I had to do a lot of research on this because I haven't got a garden. I've not got green fingers. Some of you might, and some of you might want to correct me if I'm wrong with anything. But I was interested in the topsoil more than anything else. And as my mind thinks, I came up with a little acronym for that. So it's TOP is a tenderized, open, and protected. Okay? So it's got to be tenderized, the soil. It's got to be soft, I believe. It's got to be open so the oxygen can feed it. You know, it can't be filled with bricks and bits of all other rubble. It's got to be open and it's got to be protected. You know, if you don't protect soil, what happens? Weeds grow up, don't they, and other things. And so topsoil, tenderized, open, protected. Using that example of soil, let's now say that's our heart. Okay, our heart needs to be tenderized by the tender mercies of God. If it's not tenderized, it'll be hard. If it's not tenderized, there'll be walls up there somewhere. We need to take those walls down. We need to ask God and say, God, search my heart. If there's anything, If there's something, if there's a little brick in there somewhere, if there's a weed in there, we need to be open. But straight away I want to say we need to be protected, because you can open your heart to God. And that's good, but we need to be open with each other, but also need to protect our hearts too. And then there's the seed, as it says in the passage here. The farmer waits patiently. I presume he's sown his seed. I presume he's planted a crop. And now he's waiting. What will grow and how it will grow? Well, it depends on what has been sown. Whatever you sow, you'll get a reward for that, won't you? I mean, it's a biblical principle that you reap what you sow. So we need to be careful what we're sowing in. Our hearts need to receive things that will grow and produce good fruit. Jesus spoke about this. Great parable. Parable of the sower. Shall we have a look at it? It's in Mark chapter 4. I know we're flitting about with scriptures, but scriptures say it all sometimes, and I can shut up. So Jesus begins with this parable, as he did with all parables. Just the illustration, and then he gives an explanation later on. So beginning of 4, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them, in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a good crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then he explains it later on. The sower, this is verse 14, sows the word. Who's the sower? It's God. Or what? Someone on his behalf? Us, sowing a word. Somebody else, sowing a word into a ministry. But ultimately it's God. It's God's word that's sown. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The wayside, I always picture as a path or a sidewalk for our Americans in the room. Somewhere where it won't penetrate into it. It'll just get walked over. That's the example I'm trying to say. It's a hardened heart. It's definitely not like the topsoil. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And when they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. When tribulation and persecution arises. Key words for this passage we're looking at the moment. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They're the weeds that are briefly mentioned. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So, food for thought, food for the ground. Let's go back to the passage. You also be patient, verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient and establish your heart. Be prepared. Patience, preparation. Do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The word grumble there, I looked it up, and it basically means to murmur with discontent. They're like the weeds, aren't they? How many times have we done it? We've grumbled, we've moaned, we've been offended by somebody else, by what they've done. They've done it maybe different to us, and we've been offended, we've not liked it, and we've grumbled. Mr. Grumble, the Mr. Man. Learn about him. I want to move on now to our perception. Our perception, and I think the perception that we should have, there's a clue in verse 7. It says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Everything we do now is hinged on the fact that Jesus is returning. We're living now in the kingdom, but the fulfillment of the kingdom is only going to happen when Jesus comes back. When he's ruling on the earth as the King of Kings. He's going to rule from Zion. He's going to rule from a real place on the earth. And so everything we do now is effective. It affects what happens in that new age to come. Which is why it's important that we are patient and we are prepared. But we also have the right perception. Like I said, when I first started speaking, my perception has changed. I'm pretty convinced that the tribulation is something that the saints are going to have to go through. Just with that as well, I want to mention that one of the arguments that's given that we don't go through the tribulation is in 1 Thessalonians, and it says we're not appointed to wrath. But if you look at the Greek word, in fact, let's read it. I'm sorry we're going around these lots of scriptures here, but they are relevant. 1 Thessalonians, please. It's a great passage about the return of Jesus. Concerning the times, verse 1. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Remember that verse. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you and me, you, brethren, that's us, we're being addressed now. You are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now, if you were thinking like I used to think, when you've been told that there's a thief in the night, thief in the night means we'll never know. Not entirely true. It says, you are not in darkness. Those who are in darkness, they won't have a clue. It's like Jesus said, it's the days of Noah. They'd be having fun, marrying each other, getting on with life as normal. And even messages like that there, peace and safety, peace and safety. Look at this world we're in now, it's politically correct. Everything is structured so that we can have a peaceful, enjoyable, comforting, relaxing life. Peace and safety, some destruction will come. And it's going to come. And we need to be patient, prepared, and perceiving that. But this day should not come and overtake you if you are a child of the light. If you're in the light, you're a son of God. And that day will not pass by without you thinking, it's soon, or it's coming, and I'm ready. And it says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Jesus said it a lot at the end of the passages that I mentioned before. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. He says, and watch therefore. Be watchful. Be alert. Be awake. Perceive. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, are drunk at night. But let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There's a big difference, isn't there? We have hope. It's going somewhere. We know the end. We know the end of the story. I love that song, John Thurlow. I know the end of the story. I'll come up from the wilderness. Leaning on my beloved. Wonderful. For God did not appoint us to wrath. No, he didn't. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word there, wrath, a Greek word, I'm rubbish with my pronunciation, so I apologise. Orge, that's the word. Greek word 3709 if you're making notes. And it basically means, it means, I've got these notes here. It means vengeance. It means violent desire. So, God's vengeance. That's what wrath is. Now, the word that Jesus used, which is translated as tribulation in Matthew 24, it's not the same word. It's not orge. It's a word which I can't pronounce again. Phlipsis. Probably wrong. And that word means afflicted, anguished, burdened. Okay, difference. One is God releasing his wrath because he is a just God, because he's righteous, because he's holy. And he's bringing this age to its fullness, to its end. He's going to wrap some things up that have not been wrapped up for centuries and centuries. He's going to bring justice to the earth. And to do that, he has to pour out his wrath. But the church, the saints, we're not appointed to wrath. If you are in Christ, if you're a believer, and your name is written in the book of life, you are not appointed to wrath. It clearly says it here. But in terms of tribulation, how many times did Jesus say that we would go through troubles? In this life you may have troubles, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. John 16. There's a difference, as we can see in the Greek words. One is wrath and one is tribulation. I'll leave it up to you to study that. Look at those scriptures. There are many times it mentions Jesus coming on the clouds. And in Acts chapter 1, he went up, he ascended through the clouds, and the angels stood there where everyone's going, what are you men doing looking up in the sky? I think if I were to turn around and say, he's just gone up. But don't be looking in the sky. This same Jesus that you saw ascending will come back in the same way. He's gone up into the clouds and he's coming down through the clouds. And when you read the passages about his return, there's usually that word mentioned, clouds, or coming on the clouds, caught up in the clouds, as we said before, it's 1 Thessalonians, coming up in the cloud, caught up together in the clouds. It's one event. If you still believe in the secret rapture, then you've got to believe in two events. And this is where I realised the scriptures didn't add up when it's a pre-tribulation rapture. Because I can't see two events, I can see one event. The clouds pin it to one event that are mentioned in the various scriptures. The trumpet as well. It says, at the trumpet call. And if you read Revelation, you've got the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 trumpets. There's lots of keys and clues to piecing these scriptures together to get the right model of what you should be believing. So your perception is not wrong. Let's move on from perception, because I feel like I've hammered that nail down now. To perseverance. I'm gonna round up very, very shortly, because I realise the time is getting up to half past. As I said before, this life is not without troubles. Jesus said it in John 16. You will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Be blessed. Be joyful in knowing that Jesus is in control. Okay? That's me paraphrasing it, by the way. Do not worry. Jesus said, do not worry, in Matthew 6. Don't freak out. Don't give up. Don't give in. Sticking with it means not doing those things. If you are giving in, you're not focusing on Jesus, the author and finisher. And sticking with it also doesn't mean gritting your teeth. Oh, I've got to go do this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He's your source of strength. In Nehemiah 8:10, I love that. It's one of my favourite scriptures. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And also in Matthew 11:29, when Jesus says, do not worry, you know, come to me, all you are burdened, heavy laden, I will give you rest. I am humble and lowly of heart. Be yoked to me, he says. We can be yoked to our own ideas, to the world, our own vices that keep us going. But ultimately, there's no sure hope in that. The only sure hope is to be yoked to Jesus. Rooted and grounded in his love, as it says in Ephesians. Do not waver. Perseverance is about not wavering. And the passage ends, doesn't it, where it says that your yes be yes and your no be no. Be certain. Stand on that rock. That rock is a solid ground. It won't give way. Jesus won't give way. He is completely trustworthy, completely faithful, as I opened by saying. All his promises are yes and amen. That's in 2 Corinthians 1. And I want to finish by reading those verses out in 2 Corinthians. So, sorry, turn again. Go backwards. 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, however you say it. Chapter 1. It starts with these wonderful verses. And it kind of wraps up in chapter 15, where he's talking about Jesus coming back and us getting the new bodies, you know, the resurrection. Glorious bodies. Sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. Wonderful. I remember a funeral taking place here, and hearing those verses being read out, and I just thought, yeah, you know, if someone in this funeral now is not a Christian and they see that, it's got to affect them. Okay, we're gonna finish with these verses. 2 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 17. When I was planning this, did I do it lightly? It's Paul, he's speaking to the Corinthians. Are the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? Again, and not about trusting in your own vices and your own strengths. That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Father, we just want to bow our heads now. We just want to thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that you have promised the faithful. And all your promises are yes and amen. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us in this time, Lord, when we look around and we see the world the way it is. And we want justice. We want Jesus to come. But help us, Lord, just as Job, as it says in the passage, Job took things patiently, Lord. That we would take it patiently. That whatever trial and tribulation we go through, we would take it patiently. Because our hearts, Lord, are prepared. And because we have the right perception of the manner of your return. With all that, Lord, thank you for the hope that you've set in us, which gives us endurance, which gives us perseverance, Lord. Romans 5. For your hope does not disappoint. But the hope of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Father, I just ask right now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit into our hearts. You'd open our eyes, Lord. You'd tenderize our hearts. Open our hearts. And Lord, we would tend the garden that you've given us. As it says in Song of Songs, to tend your own garden. I just pray a blessing, Lord, on each person here to go away and read your word, Lord, and to get that revelation for themselves. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Sorry it went over.